But a lot of confusion in the culture in which we are living in today's world. That's just the way it is, right? We have men thinking they're women and women thinking they're men. Kids thinking they're parents and parents thinking they're kids. We have people looking at good and calling it evil, looking at evil and calling it good. There's just a whole lot that is happening. It's just the truth. Now, you may have had a V8, and you may have stayed in the Holiday Inn Express, but you are not smarter than God is. And God has given us a standard by which we are to measure, align, and live our lives. I don't think any of us like to be in a state of known confusion. Sometimes we're confused and we don't know we're confused, and that's because we're deceived. I know there's been a few times that Mickey and I, she particularly likes to go to the, is it the Opryland Hotel in Nashville? You can get lost in that place in 20 seconds. And that, I've been a lot of places, had to navigate a lot of situations, but that's one of the most confusing places for me. Now, I know some of you here, you may know it like the back of your hand. But it's just hard for me to lose my orientation. You know, I've been thinking, well, east is west, and west is east, and north is south, and south is north. And I've got a pretty good sense of direction. But when I get in that place, it's like I'm a pilot in a cloud with vertigo. You know, I don't know which way to go, which way's up. And sometimes we find seasons like that, even in our Christian walk, where we're battling confusion. And oh my goodness, how we need to live with clarity in our lives. How do we live with clarity in our lives? How do we eliminate the confusion in our life? How do we deal with all the thoughts coming and do we do this, do we do that? Is this right or is this right? How do we navigate through that? How do we live life in that way? Well, one of the first things I want to share with you, it's so important that we learn to look at things with God's perspective. That's what wisdom is, to view life from God's point of view. True wisdom is seeing things the way God sees things, having this perspective of life that God has. And that's the first step in order to have clarity in our lives. I remember reading the story of a lady that was standing at the sink, and this was back in the days when most people dried their clothes on a clothesline. How many of you know what a clothesline is? An old-fashioned clothesline, yeah. I remember as a little guy being at my mama's knees when she would take those clothespins and hang out the wash. But this lady was looking at the window, and she was looking out. She had hung out the wash, her linen, her white sheets. And she said, oh, my goodness, how dirty they are. And I just got through washing them and cleaning them, and look how dirty they are. But after a little bit, she realized it wasn't the sheets that were dirty. The window was dirty. And the dirt in the window caused the sheets to look dirty. And that's a beautiful illustration of what happens when our vision's not clear. The pure in heart, they see God. And we can have these filters from our past failures, these filters from wrong teaching, these filters from things spoken over our life that shouldn't have been spoken, these filters from trials we went through that devastated us, traumas that we've had to endure. All of that can skew our perspective of life, can skew how we view God, how we view others, and how we view ourselves. And because of that, we can become confused. So, Holy Spirit, who knows all truth, who knows us inside out, give us clarity this day in Jesus' name. Now, we always want to anchor what we're teaching in what God has spoken. So today we're going to be, you can put the text up for me, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and I'm going to begin with verse 2, and we're going to read down through verse 8. Okay, are you ready? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Okay, there's four questions that I want to ask, and then we're going to look in the text for the answer to those questions, or at least some direction concerning that question. Okay, question number one, I wanted to ask you personally, where are you being tested right now? Where are you being tested? I might could say it another way. What are you struggling with right now? What are you having to deal with right now? What's the obstacle that seems to be in front of you in your life right now? Maybe some other questions will help you come up with the answer more quickly. What are you finding that's constantly occupying your mind? Can't get it off your mind. And it's causing you to be a little unsettled. What is it for you? For some of you, you may think, well, pick a spinning plate. Because you feel like you're spinning plates. You've got a lot of stuff going on. But where are you being tested right now? Because this scripture says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There's going to be times. It doesn't say if you fall. It says when you fall into various trials. All of us has to face these trials that come. Now, what's interesting is that word trials, the Greek word perosmos, and it can have a negative impact or a positive impact depending on the context. And this is one of those contexts where I think you can go either way. James is telling us that there's going to come a season when you're going to be tested or tempted. Now, we know no man is tempted by God, but the enemy will tempt you. Sometimes you're in a season, and what you're dealing with, the enemy wants to use it as a temptation in your life to cause you to fall or stumble or to derail you, get you off track. But the Lord, as He looks at it, He's allowing it in order to test you. It's a test. Pure osmos. So when you fall into various, that means all different kinds of trials. There's numbers of them. Maybe you're dealing with a fist like people that raised their hands just a few moments ago. You're having to deal with that constantly, and it's really been burdensome for you. Or maybe it's a relational issue or something going on in your marriage or with one of your children or your family or at work. Or it could be an economic, financial burden that you're having to deal with. Or it could be a job situation. And on the list goes. But the trials are various. And it can be a test, or it can become a temptation. Because there's one thing, when you find yourself having fallen into a trial and you're having to deal with something, there's another thing when you deal with it in a way that you fall into sin. That's when the trial used by the enemy becomes a temptation, and you can fall into sin when you yield to that. So what are you being tested with right now? And notice that this says, it goes on to say, knowing that the testing of your faith, I'll talk a little bit about that in a moment, about it's your faith that's being tested, but notice the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, that gives us some insight too. He's talking about the kind of things that you you know, you're just having to deal with it. You're having to put up with it. You're having to endure. You may be going through something, but are you enduring it with patience? Hupomeno is the Greek word. It means to remain under. Sometimes when we're in these trials, instead of like staying in there and doing it God's way and dealing with it, we want to escape. And we may escape into isolation and withdraw from the people we need most. We may try to find an escape and some help at the bottom of a bottle, or the bottle, or a pill in the hand, or whatever your go-to escape is that's not of God. It's to get away from the weightiness of the trial and try to get a reprieve, but in the wrong way. And James is saying, no, you have to remain under it, but God is there to help you. And that brings us to the next question, and that is, I want to ask you, what do you believe? It's important when you're in a trial that you know what you believe, and not just to know it, but you're standing in what you believe. Because he says it is your faith that is being tested. And he also says that the goal of it is that if you go through it the right way, you'll be perfect. Teleo is the Greek word. It's used of like a telescope. It's to see something through to the end. It implies some distance and often time, but there's a goal in view. If you go through it the right way, God is equipping you, making you more complete. And in New Testament terms and in New Testament theology, Romans 8:29, whatever he's doing, he's working to conform us into the image of his own dear Son. In other words, Lord, I don't like what I'm going through. I'm struggling right now with what I'm going through. But as best I can, I'm going to keep my eyes on you. I want to do this your way. Lord, use this to make me more like Jesus. Lord, when the circumstance puts a squeeze on me, let Jesus shine in me. Because isn't that kind of when we find out what's in the wet mop is when we wring it out, right? And so is it with our lives. So, what do you believe? Your faith is on trial when you're going through a trial. It helps us know if we really believe what we say we believe. Are we really going to stand on what we say we're supposed to stand on? It's your faith that's being tested. You remember Peter? Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Jesus told him, that your faith fail not. And when you're restored, you'll strengthen your brothers. And I like that passage because that tells us you may not always dot every I and cross every T and do everything right in your trial, but if the end, your faith is intact, then God can use you to help others. What do you believe because it is your faith that is on trial? Let me give you an example. Do you really believe that forgiveness is real? Then why is it that often the trial can be when the enemy comes and whispers your past failures in your ears? It can shut you down. If you believe forgiveness is real, then you need to realize you are not your worst day. You are not what you have done. You are who God created you to be because of what Jesus has done now as a believer. So, it's important when we're going through a trial for us to pop the hood. What is it now that I believe, that I've studied? This is what I believe. Okay, it's being tested. And my faith is going to pass this test. And it's not always easy. It wasn't for Peter, who crumbled at the fire of a young woman who was just merely asking him some questions. What do you believe? Third question. Where are you getting your info? Or I could say it another way. Okay, it's not just what you believe, but who are you believing? Where are you getting your information? Now, let's look back at the passage. It says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, all hands up, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. If wisdom is having the right perspective on life, knowing the right thing to do in the situation at hand, seeing it from God's point of view, then it's important that you ask God, since He sees and knows. He sees the circumstance, knows the circumstance. He sees you. He knows you. So His wisdom is what you need. Now, every one of us, in any and every trial that we face and we have to walk through and we have to endure, we are getting our information from somewhere. We are being informed about how to respond to that situation. And let me tell you, in this crazy old world in which we're living now, there is no shortage of information coming your way. If something serious is going on in your life, don't Google for the answer. Don't look for TikTok to find the truth. Look in Facebook, not Facebook. It is not the opinions of men that will get you through your trial. If you need wisdom, you want to know the right answer, you ask of God. Now notice what James tells us. He gives it liberally. He's got barnloads of it. And he loves to share it. What an invitation. And not only that, James says, the KJV says he doesn't upbraid you. And the idea is, he gives it liberally. And here it says without reproach. He's not going to jump on you for doing what you did to get yourself in the situation when you come to him asking how to get out of the situation. Because the fact that you're coming to him for the answer is a demonstration that you know you've missed it and you need his help. And sometimes you're in stuff because it's not because you've missed something. It's because you've been hit by something. But he's not going to mock and scoff at you or bully you or intimidate you or get on your case because you're coming to him to ask for wisdom. I like that because most of us in growing up, we have to acknowledge there were times when dad or mom, our teacher or coach, our good friend doing right, tried to tell us, you don't want to do that. You don't need to do that. You shouldn't do that. And here's the reason you shouldn't. But yet we go ahead and we do it. And then we end up going back to them for help. And there, sometimes they'd be there, I told you so. But this is saying the Lord, when we come to Him, He's waiting to give us what we need in abundance, wisdom. It goes along with what I often refer to out of Hebrews 4. His throne room is of grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. We can go with confidence. God's better than Google. God's better than your dictionary. And He's a whole lot better than your carload of buddies. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet He never sinned. That's something Jesus had that none of us have. Save what we now have through Him, His righteousness. He is our victory. He is our wisdom. And so, where are you getting your info? When you trace it back all the way to Genesis, right at the very edge, very beginning, and this come over just the first two chapters, then you get to chapter 3. There is where the first confusion was released into the human race. And how did it happen? Why did it happen? It happened because of the human beings dialoguing with the snake. The snake still speaks. And people still talk to him. Now he's manifest in a different form now. But that's where it all came unglued, unraveled, if you will. Dialoguing with the snake. And that's when the first doubt and confusion was released into the human family. Did God really say that? Isn't it amazing how the enemy can use circumstances to get us to doubt God? And sometimes he uses good things to do that. Look at this fruit, how beautiful it is. I bet that thing tastes good. Awakening those senses. And they ended up receiving wrong information. The devil is the original forked-tongue liar. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the prince of darkness. He is the god of this age, God with a little g. He is a thief. He is a liar. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he is defeated through the name and blood of Jesus Christ. So where are you getting your info? Because Adam and Eve fell into sin, listening to someone else other than God. Now, God can speak to you through you, to you through someone else. We covered some of that this past Wednesday night. But you need to know it's the Lord doing the speaking ultimately. It's so very, very important. Jesus turned to Peter after he said, I'm about to die. He's going to head to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. And Peter says, no way. I got you. I'm paraphrasing. I got you covered, Lord. Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Listen to this. Get behind me, Satan. There's voice one. For you are not desiring the things of God. God referenced to voice two. But the things of men, voice three. There are voices that are demonic. There are voices. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Now I'm changing your name. You're Peter. And I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. Just jump down just a few verses. Get behind me, Satan. And sometimes, listen, because we're human and we can be influenced by people's opinions and we can be influenced by demonic influence, we, having heard God, walked with God, can still be deceived. A lie believed is a man deceived. So you have those three things. And we have those times in our life when, like, man, we're hearing from God. And then if we're not careful, you know, well, we got this. And next thing we know, we're taking our own human desires or what men want, and now we're releasing them in the name of the Lord. Or we've got so much zeal and we're not staying in Scripture. We get over here and we get into doctrines of demons or get influenced by in wrong ways. And we're speaking, thinking we're speaking for God. And we're really peddling the devil's bill of goods. Where are you getting your info? And there's other voices sometimes in our head through our memories. There may be some here this morning that something your daddy spoke over you or something your mama spoke over you, you still hear that voice in your head, and indirectly it's affecting all your decisions. Because it's kind of branded in there. You haven't got healed from it, and you're viewing yourself in a wrong way. Maybe you make choice after choice to isolate and hold back because of fear of rejection, because you were rejected and that voice is still in your head. It could be a teacher's voice. It could be a coach's voice. It could be, and hey, it works this way in the positive too. And I'm so grateful for this. Sometimes it's a life-giving word that someone spoke over you that blessed you and helped you and strengthened you, and you can lean back on that. And that's the power of the prophetic as well, when you've gotten a word from the Lord. And, you know, often the words come to you telling you how wonderful it's going to be, and the next thing that happens is the opposite of what you've heard. And the reason the Lord gave you that word is because He knew what was coming, and He needed you to rely on that word and do warfare, but to realize this circumstance is not my future. It's what's in front of me right now, but it's not my future. My future has already been spoken over me through that word God gave me. So that word God gave me is now a sword in my hand to deal with what's right in front of me, so I can step into the destiny and the future that's been declared over my life. Where are you getting your information? It's important that we discern the voices that inform us. Inform us. Even Peter, getting that pristine revelation, the pure declaration that Jesus Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth was God's Son and He was the Messiah. What a powerful God-given revelation that propels him into a new place. And here comes the enemy. Boom. And Jesus told him ahead of time, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. Jesus knew what was coming. But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And you'll be restored and you will strengthen your brothers. You see how that works? It's important. When that happened for Peter, when that happened, just like the rooster crowing, he was reminded. Now he remembers what Jesus spoken. Yeah, Jesus saw it coming. And I'm sure that was also part of the word that eventually, when he met with Jesus by the seashore, wouldn't you love to have been in on that fullness of that conversation? We're not told, Peter, I told you this was going to happen, but you went ahead and did it anyway. He didn't say that. He said, I want you to feed my sheep, feed my lambs. I want you to feed my sheep. Why? Because Jesus had already declared upon him. He was giving him the keys, and Peter would be the gate opener. He was the forerunner of all key keepers, because he opened up the gospel in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. When it went into Judea and Samaria, Philip went preaching, but the Holy Spirit, the promised gift, wasn't poured out onto them until Peter came and laid hands on them. And that promise that the gospel would go to the whole world, the first evidence we see of the Gentiles being invited in, Peter went into a trance. The Lord had an angel appeared before Cornelius, a Gentile proselyte. And God worked through that supernatural activity to get the man that had the prophetic word, that he had the keys, to show up at the household of Cornelius and open the door to the Gentiles. And that is confirmed in Acts 15 when Peter said, when reminds them, you all remember the day the Lord used me to take the gospel to the Gentiles. It's all there. So, the voice in your head, remember the words that have been spoken over you. Remember the scriptures that you've hidden in your heart. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. But all that other junk, bypass. Shake the Etch-a-Sketch. Delete. you know, log off. Die to it. You need the wisdom that comes from God. So, let me add this. For all of our decisions and all of the direction in our life, the Holy Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament Law and Prophets, John the Baptist was the end of the Law and Prophets. The 12 Apostles in Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, there is a statement. We've been studying this on Thursdays at our community Bible study. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' teaching and prayer. That scripture tells us that the authority that was on the law and the prophets now is residing on the apostles of Jesus Christ, who Jesus was in the Old Testament concealed. He is in the New Covenant fully revealed. And the apostles were given the teaching, the revelatory information, 3 years with Jesus, that special cram course on the road to Emmaus, the two of those disciples where Jesus opened up and showed how the Messiah had to suffer, all of that, and then the revelatory flow that began to happen in the apostles' life when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. They had a special anointing to, on the level with the Old Testament law and prophets, to begin to establish what Christians believe. And there's no authority today on that level. There is a faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. And by that, I'm not saying God's not still speaking. He is. I'm just saying God's not going to speak to you to change what God's already said in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament fulfilled much of the old, and we have that. Like, this is over. Now there's a new and living way. But none of us are going to get information or revelation from God to controvert the level of authority that was on the law, the prophets, and the apostles. The foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, and there we stand. Are you with me? So, why am I saying that? Because everything else then that we get has to be gauged against that. And that's how we can have discernment. That's the reason we need to be in the Word, and the Word needs to be in us. And that's the reason James is saying, you need to get what you need for this trial from God. Another way of saying that would be, you need to get in the Word and find out what God says about this. You need to be full of the Spirit, so He can also speak and give you direction. It will always be, it will run parallel with Scripture because He authored the Scripture. So He's not going to then begin to give you instruction that's different than what He's already given in the past. So it's important that we understand this. Why? Because when we get to the end of this message, which is getting near now, it'll help us be stable. Not confused, but have clarity. Have a sense of, even though I don't know what's going on, I know what's going on. Did that make sense? Did that make sense? Even though you don't know what's going on, you know what's going on. That's wisdom. You may not know all the details of that situation, but you know how God wants to use it. You know the availability of God, and you know that He'll give you instruction of what you need to do. If you follow that, you're going to be all right. It's important to know where you are getting your information. Last question, but I think it's an important one. Can you identify your doubts? If you don't have a good knowledge of the truth, it's going to be more difficult for you to identify your doubts so that you can eliminate them. For me, when I'm hearing something, when I'm seeing something, whether something going on in our nation or something going on in our family or some teaching I'm hearing or anything like that, some book I'm reading, you know, I want to run it through my processor, so to speak. Is this in line with what the Bible teaches? And I want to encourage you to live your life in that way. When you're making decisions, when you're dealing with things, when you're about to jump on a wagon, stop and think. Is this wagon going to take me where God wants me to go? If I follow this through, where am I going to end up? Will this lead me closer to Jesus? Is this something Jesus would do? Is this something Jesus would condone? Because we're living, let's just be honest here, we're living at a time in our culture where right and left, people are boldly proclaiming, well, the Bible may say this, but I have my own truth. And unfortunately, there are many higher schools of learning that are intentionally teaching our children and our grandchildren and our family and friends who go to class. They're getting them in a confined environment and day after day peddling the lies of the enemy and the world system. It is so important that our children know the basic tenets of Scripture. And this is something Mickey and I are praying about, we're thinking about, and working on. To go to another level in this regard for those parents who want to commit to it. Because you need to want to do something if you're going to do it well. But wouldn't it be great if you pull a six-year-old up here and say, who is Jesus? And they could stand to say, he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Who did he say he was in John 14? He declared he was the way, the truth, and the life. What is the nature of the book, the Holy Bible? It is Scripture given by inspiration of God. What does it do? It is profitable for correction, for reproof, rebuke, and instruction in righteousness. What does that accomplish? It helps us to be fully equipped to live the way God wants us to live. Wouldn't it be good if you could just ask basic questions and our children, you say, well, that's just rote memory. You got it. Memory. Yeah, but they're just doing it because you're teaching. Yes. How did you learn what you learned? How did you learn to do all those wrong things you enjoy doing? I still can quote scripture I learned in card class. And you know what? I didn't always use it as a sword of the Spirit. But when the time came in my life when I, of my own volition, Lord, I want your way. I want to learn the book. It came up. It was hidden on a file way back there. But the software God put in me with the Holy Spirit as a keyboard pulled it up. And it's... The church has got to do that today. Or we're going to have an ill-equipped generation that do not know the Word of God. We need to know the Word, and we need to know how to live in the Spirit. And we charismatic, third wave, entirety evangelical, Pentecostal types, we all own the Holy Spirit, and we should be. But we also need the Word of God, because it's the Word and the Spirit that's going to help us to be grounded and stable and endure the trials and count it joy. So much so that people would say, my goodness, how can you be this way in the middle of what you're going through? What's going on? And then Jesus. Can you identify your doubts? The devil is a liar And he's going to use lies and deception just like he did in the garden. He's going to try to use it in your life. And there's three avenues that John tells us that he likes to work. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the enemy wants to use our circumstances to awaken ungodly desires. Our desires are God-given, many of them, and the enemy wants to pollute and pervert them. The lust of the flesh. And here's what happens. We can desire something out of our fallen nature to the degree that it begins to override our discernment in the Spirit. And we want it so badly and think, how could this not be good for me since I want it so badly? And that can kind of fuel wrong desires until next thing you know, you're thinking the Lord led you to do something it wasn't. I did that one time buying a car. This has to be the Lord. The Lord wants me to have this. I just feel a witness. Yeah, that was Eddie's flesh witnessing. That's the reason a couple of years later I'm stranded with a blowed up motor on the side of the road with a car you had to order somewhere over in Europe to get a part for it because it had long ago died. Nobody wanted the piece of tin that I was in. The lust of the eyes, most of the time the lust of the eyes is this. It's the awakening of vain imagination. Working on a message I'm going to be teaching, I think, fairly soon, of coming back to imagination again. Vain imagination, holy imagination, how Holy Spirit wants to use that in our life. But here I'm talking about the lust of the eyes can awaken vain imagination. That can lead us into fornication or adultery. It can lead us into all kinds of wrong. Or taking the bite of a forbidden fruit. Apply that as the case may be in your life. And then the pride of life. That's moving with selfish indulgence and ambition. Just thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Thinking, well, you know, I'm coasting now. I got this, God. Take a day off. And your pride can silence the voice of conviction in your life. If you're so convinced, how could I miss God? Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. All there in the Word. So, we don't want to be double-minded because that's what doubt... This Scripture tells us that doubt births instability in our lives. And you become like a tennis ball. That double-minded man literally dies psychos. It's where we get the word psycho. It speaks of the soul, but it's like double-souled. It's like the little rhyme, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Is this God or is this the devil? Is this right or is this wrong? So forth. Just unstable. Like a tennis ball being hit back and forth across the net. And so, doubt births instability. Living an unsettled life, an unbalanced life, and an unstable life. Well, how do we deal with that? Well, we've already seen. Realize that your faith on trial. Discern what the... If your faith is in God, you discern what the Scripture says. And ask God to help you and give you wisdom. And it can come different ways. He can send somebody with a prophetic word. You might have a dream. You might have a vision. You might be reading the Scripture, and there it is. It can come a lot of different ways. But you'll know it's the Lord because it'll always be backed up by the Word. And the way we deal with it, well, I feel that way. I'm on, I'm off. I'm up, I'm down. It's just, this. One of the word studies I did on this word, double-minded, dasakos, suke is the word in the soul, but the form here is dasakos. And it means to become spiritually schizophrenic. Well, what do? Our worship team's coming. Here's what we do. You repent. What's that mean? You've been living this way, maybe letting what people are saying to you or your wrong thoughts about things or just following your whims, and now you're turning, God, I need wisdom. I want to do it your way. You're repenting. You're confessing. What are you confessing? Lord, I confess. I have been living the wrong way. I've been double-minded. I'm unstable. But I'm agreeing with you today that you are the God of wisdom, and you said that you would give me wisdom. I'm agreeing, I'm aligning, I'm coming into agreement with your word, what is true. You renounce. What does renounce mean? It means you uncouple from everything that's been informing you wrongly. I renounce that. Just like confessing means, Lord, I agree with you. You're breaking your contract of agreement with that wrong stuff. You're breaking the contract with fear, doubt, unbelief, uncertainty. You're declared, I would pray, I renounce this fear. I renounce this spirit of criticism and judgment. I renounce this bitterness. I renounce this resentment. And now, Lord, lastly, I receive your wisdom. It may come right then. It may be tomorrow. It may be next week. But at the right time, you're gonna get that word you need to break through and move on. But right now, I would just encourage you in prayer to align. Because in James 1, when you read on down, he challenges the readers. And he says, I want you to receive with meekness the engrafted word that's able to save your soul, make you whole. Get you back to where you're thinking with clarity, one-minded, the mind of Christ. And then he said, and don't just be hearers of the word, but doers. Because if you hear without doing, you can become self-deceived. The blessing is just hearing what you need to do. The blessing comes when you use the faith that's on trial to actually do what you're hearing needs to be done. And that brings clarity. And this is how we shift from confusion and instability and being unstable to a place of being strong and stable. Doesn't mean you don't have to battle. Doesn't mean it's not warfare. Doesn't mean it's all rosy. But it does mean you can count it all joy. Because now you got the wisdom. You see in the big picture that God's going to actually use what you're going through to make you more like Jesus and make you more complete and make you stronger. And it's a rinse and repeat process through our life. And this room is full with people, particularly the last 2 or 3 years. You've gone from one trial to the other. It's like out of the pot into the frying pan, out of the frying pan into the fireplace, out of the fireplace onto the torch, and so forth. But count it all joy. Reckon it. Like, write it down in the books. Check the box. This is going to end up being a cause of rejoicing in my life, what God's going to do. So I want you to stand with me. And we just invite you, Holy Spirit, right now in the name of Jesus, just to begin to move upon our hearts. And I encourage you, as our prayer team members come forward right now, whatever prayer you may need to pray, you can begin praying where you are right now, but sometimes we need people to pray prayers of agreement with us. These will be here. They will pray with you in faith. Stand with you in faith. Minister to you in faith and love. So just step out from where you are this morning if you're needing prayer. All of us go through stuff. I received prayer yesterday. I needed prayer yesterday. That's one of the reasons we come together. To be ministered to by the Holy Spirit. And we believe in the power of prayer in this house. So we invite you to come now. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I invite you to come now, turn from sin the way you've been living, and give your life to Christ. Maybe you haven't followed Him into the waters of baptism. He commands that you be baptized. It's not an optional step for believers. You're commanded to be baptized. I encourage you to come. If He's leading you to become a part of our Grace House family, that's you saying, I'm committing to serving the Lord here, connecting with the vision of this house and doing this God thing together with you folks. And if the Lord's speaking to you to become part of our fellowship, then come and share that here. Now's the time to do that. Make your commitment. And I encourage us all today, let's receive the Word. Let it become engrafted into us. That it becomes so much a part of who we are, it's just like a person gets a skin graft that becomes a part of their body now. That Word becomes a part of who we are, the fabric of our life. And maybe you can do that just by closing your eyes and saying, Lord, I received this Word today. And not only do I want to receive it, I've heard it, but I receive it. I want it to become engrafted into my soul, into my life. Give me the grace to live it out, to walk it out, to war it out, to work it out. I receive it. And I commit to walking and living in it. That's between you and the Lord right now. But I encourage you to do that. As we begin to sing, would you step and come forward? We're going to dismiss shortly. But I want to give you the opportunity to respond. Are there others? As we begin to sing.